Well, tonight we're looking at Matthew 24, and we're moving on, I trust, in our understanding of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the implications of that for us. So we pick up the reading at verse 36 of chapter 24, verse 36 of chapter 24. So Jesus has spoken as the prophets had about the day of the Lord, a day, a significant day to come. One of the things that was different about the Hebrew faith to the surrounding faiths was that the surrounding faiths, sort of the faith surrounding Israel, tended to be cyclical in their view. It's like the circle of life kind of thing. But the Hebrews never did have that kind of idea. Theirs was a linear faith that had a beginning, a middle, and an end. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is right in line here with Hebrew expectation concerning this. And of course, all of this works within the pattern that we see in Scripture of creation, fall, redemption, and renewal of all things. Creation, fall, redemption of all things, redemption and renewal of all things. And that is what Jesus is getting to here. Verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be left in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on which day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pick up our Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 24. In verses 15 to 22 that we looked at last time, it references an absolutely horrible event in Hebrew history, and that event is the event of AD 70. That is what Jesus was talking about to his disciples, and this is something that trips a lot of people up, and we were thinking about it last week, because they look at the first part of that and they think, did Jesus get it wrong? Because he seems to be saying these terrible things will happen and then he will come. But we saw last time that Jesus did not know. He did not know when he would return. Only the Father knows. And that in itself is a very curious thing that we'll come back to. But we also recognized that when Jesus was talking about those things, he was talking about those things that that first century generation would see. Because the disciples had been in the temple courts. They had been pointing at the temple buildings, thinking perhaps about the significance of those buildings, maybe even the significance of them in terms of them being types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ who now stands among them. So they're thinking temple thoughts. And then we know, we are told, and one of the important details is that they travel up as a group to the Mount of Olives. If you've seen those panoramic views of Jerusalem, it's beautiful. Jerusalem the Golden. But of course, most of those photographs are taken from the Mount of Olives. And so the context is they're thinking temple thoughts, and then they go up to the Mount of Olives, and they're looking at Jerusalem. And Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. And he is presenting the context there. He's saying, this is what you're seeing. You've just been in the temple. You're looking at Jerusalem. These things will happen. And he's talking about this generation, the generation of that first century time. But then we saw that through the events of AD 70, the beginning of the birth pangs, we see through that to the ultimate end and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in power in a day to come. And we remember that Jesus taught these things not to scare, but to prepare his people for the reality of his return. Now, in this passage, Jesus informs the disciples that only the Father, not the angels, and not even the Lord Jesus, knows the date of his return at this point. Now, we'll come back to that, because that's a curious one, isn't it? But there are three, if I could call them, movements in this text: past day, last day, and delay. Past day, well, Jesus, what he does here is, in order to explain the phenomena that's surrounding him and will surround us in the future, he draws from the time of Noah, illustrating that the same phenomena of unpreparedness then will be evident on a day to come. Last day is the return of Jesus like a thief in the night. In other words, unexpectedly, at a time when people are not really thinking in that kind of way. Same thing that happened in the time of Moses will happen at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the delay. What people do with the delay reveals them as faithful or fake. Faithful or fake. And the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples is to stay awake, living in the light of his return. Now, let me just deal with one thing that's maybe buzzing in your minds just now and needs an answer. It's concerning the fact that Jesus did not, at this stage, know his return. But concerning that day, verse 36, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now, that's a curious thing, isn't it? And again, a lot of ink has been spilled over this. But if you think about the context, it becomes clear. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is God. John 1, with God was God. And the way in other parts of John's gospel and other places he references the divine name shows that he knew himself to be God. So that's the first thing. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is God. With God was God. Ah, we know that God is omniscient, that God knows all things. Why then does Jesus not know the day and hour of his return? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Spirit. He is therefore omniscient. How do we square that circle then? Well, in this way, in his incarnation, Jesus retains all the attributes of divinity, yet voluntarily restricts those attributes of that divinity. He, as it were, Philippians 2, Paul explains it this way: Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And so Jesus, in his humanity, deliberately, of his own volition, limits his knowledge at that time for the sake of the purposes of God. He empties himself, not of his divinity, not of his deity, but of his glory and knowledge like this. Well, those disciples must have been open-mouthed concerning the teaching that they have received over this phase. It would have been shattering for them to think about the destruction of the temple and of their precious Jerusalem. But what they knew of their own prophetic history and the day of the Lord, predictions that their own prophets had made, those messages that they had learned from their youngest days now chime with the message of the man who stands among them here. He's bringing all the threads together and communicating this to his disciples. Add to this what they already know of the Lord Jesus Christ, his teaching and the phenomena intrinsic to his ministry, the healings that they saw. They couldn't deny the evidence of their own eyes. They saw it. They saw him raise the dead, heal the sick. They were in the boat with him when he said to the elements, "Be still," and they were. They could not deny their own experiences of being with Jesus. So you have what they had learned in the past added to what they had experienced, had seen and heard from the Lord Jesus Christ in their years with him. And these things, together with a later deep diving into the Old Testament scripture, convinced them that he is who he claims to be, and therefore that his word may be trusted. And the question for us tonight is the same question for them, do we? Because if we really take hold of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying and claiming here, it has to have an impact upon our lives. Stuart was talking about these January blues, and some of us suffer from them. But this is the kind of message that is true and designed to lift the believer in deep and in dark days. Well, first of all, the past day. Jesus is speaking about what is to come. But actually, he takes a trip back into Old Testament history, to the book of Genesis. And he draws from the time of Noah. And he points out that there are certain patterns in human history. So Jesus draws from the time of Noah, illustrating that the same phenomena of unpreparedness then will be evident in a day to come, verses 36 to 39. But concerning that day, he says, and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware, until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, Jesus has already taught us that there will be signs that come before his coming. The gospel going to all of the earth is one of them, isn't it? And yet, the majority of the populace, it would seem, would just be indifferent to the message of Jesus and the gospel. We know that the days of Noah were marked by wickedness on the face of the earth. It tells us that in Genesis 6. This is why the Lord God responds to the wickedness that he sees. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man and earth. Now, again, it's a question, how can God regret something? Well, it's that word that I can never pronounce, you know, anthropomorphism. He's speaking like a human being would in order that human beings can understand him. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry, another one, that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we do know that these days were wicked because we're told that in Genesis chapter 6. But I think it's interesting here that maybe Jesus just takes it for granted that the disciples knew that that was the state of play back in the time of Noah. But we note that Jesus does not emphasize the wickedness here in Matthew 24. It may be there, it may be implicit in their understanding and so forth, but it's more the normality of life that Jesus describes here. But life lived without reference to the Lord. Indifference towards God. Now, sometimes there's fierce responses to Christian teaching in our day, and we see it, we feel it. Yes, there's wickedness. Great inventions like the World Wide Web quickly become, in parts, sewers. That's because humanity, although amazing and made in the image of God, is at the same time fallen. But there is also widespread indifference to the things of God, isn't there? Where I live, 3, perhaps 4 churches are just about to close. And it's very, very sad. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful buildings where God's people have worshipped for more than 100 years. And they're closing. And the thing that I notice about it is that nobody seems particularly bothered. No one in our community is saying, actually, hang on a second. What impact is this going to have in our community? No one seems to care. There is just a sense of indifference as they see these buildings being repurposed. And at the same time, there is more. There is a rise in the occult. There is a devaluing of human life. There is the normalization in our culture of abortion and euthanasia and other strange denials, even of science concerning gender. We live in strange days. But above all, what we see is an indifference towards the things of God. It's the new normal. But what the Word of God would communicate to us tonight, what Jesus would say by his Word tonight is this: it's not going to last indefinitely. This is not the last word in this story. It really isn't. People get on with their lives indifferent to God. They're indifferent, but it's not going to last. God who made them is not going to bear with this ere long. I wonder, did people mock Noah back in the day? Actually, there's no record of that in Scripture. That may surprise you. They just seem to be indifferent to Noah. Maybe thought he was a bit strange because he's building this huge vessel. But they didn't mock him. There's no record of that in Genesis. Some of the children's picture Bibles maybe portray it, but it's not actually there. People back then may have mocked Moses, we don't know. But there is no record of mocking. They were just indifferent. You know, sometimes when you're speaking to someone about Jesus and you get a reaction from them, even if it's a bad reaction, it's good that it's that kind of reaction because you know that something has landed with them. But the worst thing of all, for an individual or for a culture, is just to be indifferent towards these things. As God's people, we need to pray that God would quicken hearts and minds in our culture and move the dial on this indifference that we experience in our day. Yeah, in the days of Noah, they were indifferent, but they were wickedly indifferent. Indifference towards the God who made them and upon whom their next heartbeat depended is very, very dangerous. And they were indifferent in the day of Moses until until someone said, "Is that a spit of rain there?" And the door of the ark was shut. It's that sense of the suddenness of God's judgment coming upon a people historically. This is what Jesus is conveying here. Life as it is will not continue indefinitely. And the judgment of God literally rained down on the Noah generation. And the Bible teaches us that on the last day, Jesus, our Savior, will also come as the judge of all the earth. And I know that's not a nice message to hear. I know that people don't want to really hear that kind of thing, but that's what the Word of God teaches. We don't just ask people if they want to come into a relationship with Jesus. We tell them that they need to if they want to escape the wrath that is to come and the judgment that awaits their indifference. Verses 40 to 44. Jesus speaking, and he says, "And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away." You know, sometimes, you know, like those kids' clubs and stuff like that, where it's a nice little Noah and a nice little ark and all that kind of stuff, actually misses the point of the horrendous nature of what God did in those days. This flood of judgment. Jesus says, "And they were unaware of the flood till it came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." So the Lord Jesus Christ, the most loving man who has ever lived, preaches this. And the offer of the gospel goes out. And we have to face that paradox of God's choosing and our choice and all of that. But what we know from Scripture is that we have a responsibility to respond. Jesus says, "This is what my return will be like: sudden, unexpected, decisive." Decisive. Two men, one taken, the other left. Two women grinding the wheat or the corn or whatever it was. One taken, one left. What's happening? What's happening? Well, we relate back to what Jesus has already taught. What is happening in the taking of people is what he promised in verse 30, and that is the gathering of his elect. Jesus will return, and we will be caught up to be with the Lord forever. He's coming on the clouds of heaven, says Paul, with power and glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. Beg your pardon, that's the beginning of the chapter. And they will call his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore," says Paul, "encourage one another with these words." Once again, the emphasis of the Lord Jesus Christ here is that it will be impossible to ignore his return. And so when you get that chap at the door, and it's someone from a cult saying, "Actually, Jesus has returned, we don't really know about it yet," you dismiss it, because that's not what the Scriptures teach. His coming will be evident and it will be obvious. It will be impossible to ignore. This is what the prophets look forward to. This is what Jesus is talking about. It's going to happen. And at that point, the gospel age ends. And the door of the gospel ark, Christ himself, is shut. "Know this," says Jesus, "that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." It's an absurd thought, isn't it, that a burglar would send a little note to say when he was going to burgle your house? That's absurd, isn't it? And it's meant to sound absurd. Why would God tell us exactly what and when he's going to do things? When he's seeking to elicit faith? Paul writes similarly in 1 Thessalonians 5, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, he says to the believers in Thessalonica, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. So again, echoing the words of Jesus, Paul focuses on the sudden personal impact of his return. The Apostle Peter the same. Peter focuses not only on the personal, but the universal impact of the return of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. See, this is one of the great things about being a Christian, because we can look back and trace this through the whole of Scripture. This is the day of the Lord that Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, and Malachi all look forward to. That final day, prophesied, the conclusive event of world history surrounds the person of Jesus Christ. And this precipitates a reworking of all creation. And that's why Jesus says in Revelation chapter 21, behold, I make all things new. And we sometimes sing, the earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Remarkable things. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. The past day, the last day, and finally the delay. Now, if you're anything like me, when you encounter teaching like this, that all of creation will be impacted and renewed, and the catalyst for all this will be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to planet Earth, you think, planet Earth? Planet Earth, that little third rock from the sun? It seems so incredibly disproportionate, doesn't it? That our little planet could be the stage for this drama. It seems incredible. And a wee voice at the back of your head may say, really? Really? It seems so improbable. It is then that we remember that the same writers who had absolute conviction about Jesus' resurrection had the same absolute conviction about his return. We choose, based on Old Testament prophecy and the apostolic witness, especially to the death and resurrection in particular, to hold that there is a day to come when Jesus will return and all things will be renewed. It's not that the universe is too big. It's that our grasp of God is too small. And what of that delay? 2,000 years. Nearly since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw last time that Jesus promised that a marker would be laid indicating this new era of salvation history in the destruction of the temple that was now obsolete. But he would return in a way that cannot be ignored. And we are told, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. What of the delay? Well, that's because we're looking at it from our perspective. We get impatient waiting on a bus. To God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. The delay is the day of God's grace. And we are told this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And we, as most of us here, Western Christians, ought never to forget that globally the church is expanding exponentially in our day. This delay, if delay is the correct word, I'm not sure, is the opportunity for response. In verses 45 to 51, we see this being worked out in real time. This is what's going to happen, says Jesus. The faithful servant, verse 45, is the one who lives in the light of the Master's return, is the one who will be rewarded at the event of Jesus' return. The wicked servant, verse 48, is the fake believer. My master is delayed. He begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. And the master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites in that place. Hell. Hell. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so what happens in the meantime is the winnowing, is the separation of the faithful from the fake. Jesus draws from the time of Noah to make this point, illustrating that the same phenomena of unpreparedness then will be evident in a day to come. But, he's saying to his people, at that day will come. Jesus will return like a thief in the night. It's going to be unexpected. But in the meantime, in the delay, people will be revealed as faithful or fake. And the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to us is to stay awake. You know, when I was growing up in the 70s, in church life, this teaching was very much to the fore. We heard a lot about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot. But then something happened. Some people went down some rabbit holes with particular interpretations, and it became controversial, and so people just backed off a bit. The way we do consecutive ministry here means that we cannot skip it, because some of you would notice. But why would we want to? For the believer, this prospect of the return of Jesus is such an encouragement. There is no fear for the faithful servant. Not the perfect servant, but the faithful servant. But there is a challenge here to live our lives in the light of the Lord's return. That future hope is to induce a present impact. Your framework of Christ's return might be different to mine, but the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And quite frankly, when it comes to these eschatological teachings, there are some parts of it that I hold very lightly, but the core of it I don't. That Christ will return and complete his work in the renewal of all things. Christ will come. He'll call his own. And everything on that day will be changed. In his incarnation, Jesus came as Savior. In his return, he comes as Judge. And the question is, are we ready? Back in the day, there was a song that used to be sung in the 70s, life was filled with guns and war. And everyone got trampled on the floor. Children cried and the days grew cold. A piece of bread would buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. But there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. The purpose of what Jesus says here is to shock us a little bit, to evoke that response of faith that we might settle this issue now, after the suddenness of a fearful earthquake. A jailer in Philippi was terrified, and he said to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." There is no fear on the part of the faithful servant. And your grasp on eschatology, the doctrine of the last things, might not be perfect. Mine certainly isn't. But the important thing is, do we know Jesus? Do we have a living relationship with him? Do we know that when he comes, in that moment, we'll be with him forever? The old song says, "I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today, I walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead." Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds the future. And I know who holds my hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope we have in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that what we know and experience now is not the end, that he's coming back, and that day for us is going to be a day of awesome experience and wonder. And Father, whether we are called from the grave or caught up whilst we're still alive, we look forward to that day, for we who are in Christ have nothing to fear and everything to gain. Help us tonight to rest in that hope, but to share that hope with others with whom we come into contact. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.